Reading the Bible is dangerous business. Even though it's the best-selling book of all time, it's not an easy book to read. People are often disappointed when they pick up the Bible hoping to find a little useful nugget of wisdom, like a fortune cookie or a horoscope. Sure, it's nice to be reminded that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But what are we supposed to do with Jesus declaring that no one can be his disciple unless they hate his father and mother? Not everything Jesus says is fit to be printed on a coffee mug and sold in a gift shop. The fact is that Jesus' words aren't always easy to interpret. If we only receive Jesus' words at a superficial level, we get into trouble pretty fast. Imagine that famous scene in John's Gospel with the woman caught in adultery. The scribes and Pharisees want to stone the woman, which is, after all, what their law commanded. But Jesus says, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And we can imagine one of the more dull-witted members of the crowd saying to himself, "Well, I guess that's me," and reaching for the nearest heavy rock. It'd be completely missing the point. I recently saw a photo taken by a young mother of her son's coloring book. The left page had a picture of a zebra, and the right page was completely blank except for the words written at the top, "Can you draw a zebra?" And the boy had written with his crayon, "Yes." That was all. There was no picture of a zebra. He had answered the question. Sometimes this is the way that we read the Gospels. Sometimes Jesus asks us things that go right over our heads when they should strike us at the very core of our being. Sometimes it's easier to write, "Yes, I can draw a zebra," than it is to attempt drawing an actual zebra and then being humiliated by our own artistic inadequacies. In today's Gospel reading, Jesus tells a set of parables. In the first, a shepherd leaves his 99 sheep to go look for one who is lost. The other is about a woman who loses one of her 10 silver coins and drops everything to look for the lost coin until she finds it. The point of the parables is clear. The lost sheep and the lost coin represent sinners who are far from God, and Jesus has come to rescue them. Jesus explains, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." But it's that last bit that trips us up. Who are these 99 persons, these righteous persons who need no repentance? Well, we should remember that as a general rule, we only find Jesus encountering two types of people in the Gospels. The first group includes sinners who recognize their sinfulness. These are the prostitutes, tax collectors, and the like. These are people whose lives have been less than pleasing to God, and they know it. When they encounter Jesus, and when they're confronted by his holiness, their first instinct is to cry out for help. In other words, they repent. Like the psalmist who writes, "I acknowledge my faults, and my sin is ever before me." The second group includes sinners who do not recognize their own sinfulness. These are the scribes and the Pharisees and all of those who would appeal to Abraham as their ancestor. When they encounter Jesus, they assume that they already have his approval because they're on the right team, after all. When they realize that they don't have Jesus' approval, then they become defensive and they declare him to be an enemy. Jesus sometimes refers to this group as the righteous, but only with a thick dose of irony. These people are righteous only in their own eyes, but the way they perceive themselves is quite different from what the Lord sees in them. Notice that both groups are made up of sinners. The first group knows they're sinners, the second group does not. But notice that there's no third category. There's no group of people to whom Jesus says, "You all are basically fine, but here are a few pointers to help you become even better." Here's a list of best practices that will help you discover your inner champion. So again, I ask, who are these 99 righteous persons who need no repentance? This is where some of us begin to lose sight of ourselves within Jesus' parable. Some of us don't feel like terrible sinners. We haven't killed anyone. We haven't been unfaithful to our spouse. We haven't embezzled money from our employer. Surely the lost sheep that Jesus describes, the ones who leave the flock of 99 and lose their way, surely those are people whose mugshots we see in the news outlets. If that's the case, then surely the point of these parables must be to remind us that God can even save scumbags like those people, not people like us. But if we're trying to relate to these parables and we're trying to find ourselves somewhere in them, and certainly we're not the lost sheep, then that really only leaves us one other option, the 99 righteous persons. And if that's our first instinct when we hear Jesus' story, then we're in real trouble, because there's a secret here that there are no righteous persons. They don't actually exist. They're no more real than lizard people or leprechauns. So this is not really the thing that you want to hang your hat on when you hear this parable. If we go home from church this morning thinking that Jesus just told a nice story about saving a few exceptionally bad people, then we've missed the point. The point of this parable is that each of us is the lost sheep. We may not have a dramatic conversion story that includes a come-to-Jesus moment after a lifestyle of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Each of us has our own story, but we've all fallen short of God's standard of righteousness. I think deep down we all know this, although we're generally pretty lenient with ourselves when it comes to self-assessment. But the light of God's holiness leaves no stone unturned. As the first epistle of St. John reminds us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. As the saints throughout history can attest, the life of Christian discipleship is one of continual repentance. Anyone who hasn't learned this yet is only in the early infancy stages of discipleship. Recognizing our need for repentance is discipleship 101. Perhaps a good place to start is with the words found in our own Book of Common Prayer. In the confession of sin in the daily office, we confess to God that we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. That prayer is a daily reminder that we are, in fact, the lost sheep in Jesus' parable. It also serves as a humbling reminder that the church, this community that we belong to, is not a club for righteous people. I'm not sure who originally said these words, but they couldn't be more true. That the church is not a museum for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. You know, Christians are often accused of being hypocrites, and it's an accusation that's not without merit many times. But I think that we here at St. Michael and St. George should start to use this as a conversation starter. Perhaps we could even use it as a tool for evangelization. The next time someone tells you that the church is full of hypocrites, you can tell them that your church is actually not full of hypocrites. And when the person looks at you incredulously and says, "Oh, really?" you can reply, "No, we're not full of hypocrites. We've always got room for one more." Now, in saying all of this, I realize that we're all in different places this morning. Some of you don't need to hear most of what I've just said because you already feel profoundly lost. Maybe you don't need to hear any of this from me. Some of us do have skeletons in the closet. We've done things perhaps that we're ashamed of or that we deeply regret. Some of us may feel so far from God that we can't even imagine him receiving us with open arms. Or maybe we feel like God might accept us, but we certainly don't feel accepted by the church. But if we can begin to hear God's voice speaking to us in the gospel, we find that he is not only willing to receive us, but that he is actively seeking us out. He is the shepherd who has dropped everything to look for his lost sheep. God is the woman who has lost her valuable coin and says, "Rejoice with me, for I found the one that was lost." I used to teach an introductory course in theology for college freshmen. And on the very last day of class, the end of the semester, I would tell my students that they could ask me any question that they wanted. See, during the semester, I would usually brush aside questions that came up from time to time about things like whether Christians believe in ghosts or whether we're currently living in the end times and on. But I said, on the last day of class, you can ask me anything that you want, and I'll try my best to answer. So I had them write questions on index cards so that they could ask anonymously. And now he's got some real doozies, as you can imagine. But I'll never forget one of the cards that I read. A student had written out something that she had done, explained it to me, something that she had deeply regretted. And her question was whether it was possible that God could forgive her. Her sincerity and her desperation were just glaring off the page at me. And in that moment, I thought of this parable, the parable that we just heard read a little while ago. So I read it out loud from Luke's gospel. I hope that she heard the message, but I certainly can't think of anyone better poised to receive it than she was. She was a lost sheep, but she was closer to God's heart than she could even realize. And that's why we're here this morning, because we are all lost sheep. But that's also the good news of the gospel. We're here because God has sought us out. God didn't let us fall through the cracks, but instead went looking for us. Jesus isn't here to condemn us. He's here to bring us back to God. And we can all take heart because, as Jesus tells us, God and the angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner who repents. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.